He was with Paul in Rome. And like Timothy, he was an evangelist whose work was to set in order things that were lacking or wanting in the church, whose work was to encourage the churches, whose work was to ordain elders and preachers and pastors, whose work was to preach the gospel. And Paul wrote to Titus this brief book, but blessed book, and I see running through the book, I read it a number of times today, and I read a few comments from other writers on this book, and I see a twofold theme running through this book. It's not just written to preachers. What's expected of the preacher is expected. But wouldn't you say that what's expected of the pastor or the preacher ought to be expected of all who name the name of Christ? Why should anything be expected of him that's not expected of me and you? And I see a twofold theme that reaches my heart, and I hope it reaches yours tonight, through this entire epistle. In writing to Titus, Paul deals specifically with two things, especially with two things. Number one, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. If you look at chapter 1, verse 9, he talks about these preachers, pastors, bishops, elders, holding fast the word of faith, the faithful word of God, the word of God which is faithful, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine. All right, look, if you will, at chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the word again. Speak thou the things which become or are suitable to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And then verse 7 of chapter 2, the word again. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then again in verse 10 of chapter 2, not stealing, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, the doctrine which is from God our Savior, the doctrine which is of God our Savior, the doctrine which glorifies God our Savior. So this theme goes right through here. Here you've got a little book of three chapters, and already four times he talks about sound doctrine. Four times, over and over and over again. Sound doctrine. That's more times than he said you must be born again. Sound doctrine. And then I think the other theme is a twofold theme that runs together, because you can't separate the two, as we'll see in a moment. The other theme is a life. A teaching and a life. A message and a life. A life in conduct, in conversation, in spirit, in attitude that's in keeping with that doctrine. That is in keeping with that sound doctrine. That is becoming to that sound doctrine. And he says that twice. Chapter 2, verse 1. Speak thou the things which become or are suitable or in keeping with sound doctrine. And then verse 10, that they may adorn. And as I said, the word adorn is to decorate or garnish or make attractive the doctrine of God our Savior. These two must never be separated. Sound doctrine and godly living. Sound doctrine and godly living. You can't separate them from one another any more than you can separate believing and repenting. Mr. Spurgeon used to say, a man can't believe who hasn't repented, and a man can't repent who hasn't believed. You can't separate those two. Belief and repentance are like a piece of paper. You've got to have two sides. You can't have a piece of paper without two sides. You can't have belief without repentance or repentance without belief. A man cannot turn to God unless he turns from his idols. And if he turns from his idols, then nowhere to turn but to God. Because anything else would be an idol. God is the only opposite from idols. Everything else is an idol. So you can't separate sound doctrine and obedience or godliness any more than you can separate faith and good works. James tells us that. He said, faith that does not produce good works is dead. It can't save. It's like a body that doesn't have life. It's dead. It doesn't have breath. It's dead. It doesn't have a soul. So faith that does not produce works is dead. Abraham was justified by works, James said. What? That's what he says. Now, Paul says Abraham was justified by faith without works. But you see, James is talking about the justification of our faith. Paul's talking about the justification of our souls before God. But James is talking about the justification of our faith before men. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying, don't you? Paul, when he talks about justification being by faith without works, he's talking about the justification of the sinner. The acceptance of the sinner by God or before God, and that's by faith without works. But James is talking about faith. He's not talking about justification of the soul at all. He's talking about faith that's real and faith that's not real. He's talking about faith that is saving faith and faith that is feigned or hypocritical faith. And he says that saving faith is proven before men, justified before men. It's true faith. Men realize it because they see it produces something. And faith that does not produce works is dead. You see that? I don't see any conflict between James and Paul at all, Romans and the book of James at all. I know what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with the justification of my soul before God, the putting away of my sin before God, the acceptance of my person in Christ before God. And James is talking about my faith. He said, you say you have faith? Well, show me your faith. Well, he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith that is alone without works is dead. It's hypocritical. It's not saving faith. You can't separate faith and works. You can't separate love and mercy. John deals with that. He said, why, he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. You can't love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen. Love without mercy is not love at all. Love without forgiveness is not love at all. Love without expression is not love at all. That's what John talks about. And hope without Christ, hope without a new creature, you can't separate these things. Even so, sound doctrine ceases to be sound doctrine if it does not produce a godly life. Now, it goes without saying that there are those in our day who emphasize sound doctrine almost to the exclusion of good works and obedience and love and kindness and grace and compassion and affection and a right attitude, motive, and spirit. And you've been in churches that are so straight and so sound and so disciplined and so ordered and so dead. Brother Barnard used to say, they're straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. You've been in church. I've been in churches like that. I've preached in churches like that. You had to vote everything just right, do everything just right, walk just right. Everything had to be according to the sound doctrine. You had to explain everything you preached and explain everything you said. You're afraid to open your mouth lest somebody would find some fault with what you're saying. Sound doctrine, but no love and no mercy and no compassion and no tenderness and no gentleness and no affection. And the only way you know they're saved is if they tell you. The only way in the world you can tell that those religionists are saved is if they tell you they're saved. You never could detect it by living with them or working with them. They're hard-boiled and callous and graceless and merciless and unforgiving and strict and harsh and cruel, and that's not it. And then I know there's another group that emphasize love and obedience without doctrine. I don't want that either. I don't want wildfire without faith. I don't want either one. Why must we have one or the other? Why can't we, as Paul says here, have both? Somebody says they just ain't got no spirit down at that church. All they do is preach doctrine. Well, you ain't got no doctrine. And I'd just about soon be in that place as in your place. You see what I'm saying? Oh, we need a little spirit. Yeah, we need some spirit and we need some truth, too. And truth without the spirit is dead, and the spirit without truth is wildfire. And it's just as damaging. Just as damaging. A man can go to hell with a frown on his face, and he can go to hell making whoopee. Either way, it's wrong. A man can play at religion with his cold, dead, dry, orthodox doctrine, and he can play at religion throwing songbooks and clicking his heels, too. In both ways, miss God. They that worship God worship Him in spirit and truth. In spirit, attitude, and in truth, sound doctrine. And that's the theme throughout this book. And you see it here in the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. Look at verse 5 through 9 of chapter 1. When Paul told Titus, he left him down there in Crete, that he should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as he appointed him. And then he emphasizes the requirements for these preachers and teachers and elders. And you see, what's this twofold requirement now? It's under two headings. Number one, he said if a man is ordained to be an elder, preacher, teacher, he's to be blameless. Oh, my soul, preacher, you mean without fault? No, not without fault, because none are without fault. Nobody here without fault. Nobody here without sin. But what he's talking about here is the elder or the preacher or the pastor is to be a man of a good reputation. Not only in the church, but also outside the church. He should not be a person who would bring reproach on the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man of a good reputation. A man who is a man, but a man who is of a good reputation in the church and out of the church. And then he says he's to be the husband of one wife. The Roman Catholic Church says he's to be the husband of no wife. But that's not what he says here. He's to be the husband of one wife. Now let me say something here, and I know we've got an old tradition that nobody who's been married before can be a deacon or an elder or a preacher. I don't know who started that mess, but that's what it is. It's a mess. What Paul is saying to Titus here is this, that a man who is to be a preacher or a teacher or an elder or a deacon is to have one wife, not two or three wives, which was prevalent in that day. There were men who had more than one wife, two or three or four wives. And the man who's to be the pastor, the preacher or deacon or elder, is to be a man who has one wife at this present time. I don't know how in the world we ever got off on that in our churches today. Preachers have a hard, fast rule. They won't marry anybody that's been married before. They got a hard, fast rule. They won't ordain anybody that's been married before. A man could be a murderer and get saved and still be a deacon, but he couldn't be married before. Huh? How do you think about that? A man could be a thief. He could be an out-and-out drunk and a thief. And be saved and be ordained. But he couldn't be married before. That's foolishness. That's putting a burden and a yoke on the back of men and women that they cannot bear and God didn't mean for them to bear. And it's time for us to quit walking in tradition and start walking in the light of God's Word. And that's all this foolishness is, a bunch of tradition. You bring me a man who's been married before that loves Christ and knows Christ and been born again and been saved by His grace, and I'll listen to him preach or teach or sing or pray or anything else. He can be my brother, and I'm less than he is. I've just had one wife all my life, but that doesn't mean I'm not less than the man that's had six or eight. I don't know. Nobody has had that many. But he's saying here the husband of one wife. One wife. At this time. That's what that means. And you can twist it around and rest the scriptures to your own destruction if you want to, and put up barriers that dishonor God, make people unhappy, and saddle people with yokes they can't bear if you want to, but I'm not going to do that. And then he says, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. What does this reveal? It reveals a man's control over his household. That he is the authority in his home. That doesn't mean that a minister can't have unsaved children. That doesn't mean that an elder or a preacher can't have unsaved children. David did. David said, although it be not so with my house, God's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. His house wasn't so. Absalom, Amnon, keep on naming them. But when they were at home, they were controlled. When they were at home. And that's your obligation, responsibility, men. Your household. Now, what they do when they're gone and outside is not much control you can have over that. But you can order your home and the things of the Lord. And that you, no man has any purpose or right to try to lead the church of God who can't lead his home. He has no right to try to rule the church of God if he can't rule his home. And that's what he's saying. They're having children in subjection that are not accused of riot or unruly, and having his children in subjection at home and in the church too. Now, what I expect of your children, I expect of mine in this place here. And what I expect of mine, I expect of yours. And you deacons the same way. We're not partial to our own. Shouldn't be. And then he's to be blameless as the steward of God. What is a steward? A steward is a person that has charge of his master's possessions. And our master's possession is the gospel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the elder, the pastor, the overseer, the deacons of the church, the leaders of the church, and the men of the church, it's our responsibility to see that this church is ordered in the things of the Word of God, that we follow this book. It's to be, and this is one thing I was telling my class Sunday. This is what I don't like about these footloose and fancy-free organizations outside the church. These radio and TV preachers that have no pastorate. They have no church. They have no congregation. They have no discipline, Jack. They have nobody to answer to. Somebody will say, well, they have God to answer to. I know, but God set up the church. And you are to see, when I preach the truth from this pulpit, you're to receive it. When I don't preach the truth, you're to call my hand. Cecil Roach, you're to tell me, now, Pastor, you better read that again now. And the way and some of you men have done this, and I appreciate it in the past. This is not the way to go. And I'm to see that you walk in the Word of God and the doctrine of God, and you're to see that I am. There's a discipline of the local church. Joe, we believe that. And the discipline of the local church doesn't mean you keep an eye out for folks that are drinking or committing adultery or going here and spying on one another. That's not the discipline of the church. The steward of God, the discipline of the church, is to keep it in the Scriptures, in not only preaching but life and attitude and godliness and holiness. We are to rebuke those that go astray. But that's not the only thing that discipline means. And I'm responsible. This is a church, and the only organization, as far as I'm concerned, that the Lord has on this earth is the church. And every preacher ought to be affiliated in some way and under the discipline of a church. And people who are believers ought to be in fellowship somewhere with a church. That's right. And have a pastor. And they're to be stewards of God. Now look at this word, not self-will. This goes for all of us. The minister ought to be ready to ask and take advice, to seek the will of God and the good of the congregation. I don't know where this started, but it had a carryover into my ministry. Stubbornness. That's right. So many preachers I meet, they're stubborn. They're inflexible. They set their minds on a way, and they're going to go that way. Come, as Bob McNeil says, flame or flood. They're going to go that way. That self-love, that self-seeking, that self-will. I know a preacher up in Michigan, Brother Joe that made a recommendation to the church, and they turned it down, he resigned. Well, now, that's being self-willed. Self-willed. And the preacher's not to be self-willed, and you men are not to be self-willed. We're not to be controlled by a stubborn, proud, inflexible, determinate will. We're to bow to God's will. And then he's not to be soon angry or quick-tempered. How unfit are men to govern the church who cannot govern themselves? We need patience toward all men. And as I say, what he's saying here about me and about bishops and elders and deacons and officers, he's saying about every one of us. Not soon angry. That's quick-tempered. We need to be patient. Patient. Oh, God, give me patience. And I think if I could see myself, I'd be more patient with others, don't you? If I could understand my own infirmities. Not given to wine. There's a moderation taught in the Scripture. All things that are good are not unlawful, but temperance. Temperance is taught in the Word of God. Care and temperance and moderation. Paul advised Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and so forth. And I know, and I think all of you are grown up and mature enough in this congregation to know that wine in the Bible's wine. Don't let some jackleg preacher come along and try to prove to you that wine in the Bible's grape juice. That's foolish. That is a disgrace to my intelligence. And that's just going overboard to try to prove what we want to prove. But what he's saying here is not given to anything. Not the next line there, no striker. That's not a brawler, a quarrelsome person, a rough person, contentious. Some preachers, I don't want to be contentious. Deacons are contentious. Elders are contentious. Not given to filthy lucre. Now, you see, not given to wine, not given to filthy lucre. That means the preacher not to have any money? No, he's to have a living. It's not meant that he's not to be properly cared for by the congregation. Here's what he's saying. He's not to be concerned about material things. He's not to be given over with an intent manner to material things. Nothing's more unbecoming to a minister of the gospel than an intemperate minister. Who is interested in material gain, who's interested in frivolity and wine and all of these things. It's unbecoming to minister the gospel. Sound doctrine and sound conduct, not given to filthy lucre. The church, I believe this is taught in the book of Corinthians, the church is to meet the need of the pastor and the missionaries and those who minister the word. And if a church is properly taught, that church will do that. And the pastor need not be concerned with material things, but he's to be concerned with the things of God. A lover of hospitality. He's to be deacons and elders and pastors and bishops are to open their heart to people and their hands to people and their homes to people. Hospitality. Come on in. Be my guest. I like a saying they have down in Mexico. I went into a lady's house one time down there in Progreso. I was over there visiting with Brother Pledger, Brother Groover, and Brother Coots, and this lady, I know somebody here in the States gave me her name, told me to go by and see her. And I went by her home, and when she found out who I was associating, connected with, she pulled up a chair and she said, "This is your home." She spoke English. And when we went out, I asked Walter, I said, "What she mean by this is your home?" He said she meant, make yourself at home, whatever you want yours. You want food or coffee or you want to rest? This is your home. That's hospitality. I like that. We could learn to say some things like that. Some folks come in our home and feel uncomfortable. You know, they shouldn't. Come in. This is your home. This is your home. A lover of hospitality, a minister, an elder, a deacon, a lover of good men, that is, good things. A man who is sober, that is, he's wise and prudent. A man who's just or fair, a fair man. And he's a man who's holy, one who loves and worships God, and he's a temperate man in all things. All right? You see, now that's, as I say, that's one of the themes through this book, to preach the things that are becoming to sound doctrine. And then when he talks about this, he comes down in verse 9, and he says, now here, that's not all that this bishop or elder or church leader is supposed to be. But he's supposed to hold fast the Word of God. He's to hold fast the Word of God as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort. Now then, here's what Paul is saying to Titus, and this is so important. I don't want to sacrifice either one. I'm to be a man of sound doctrine and a man of sound principles. I'm to be a person who teaches the truth, the God's sovereignty in creation and providence and salvation, the doctrine of man's ruin and the condition of man with the fall, the doctrine of Christ's person and work, his suretyship, his representation, his sacrifice, his burial and resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his coming again, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, the scriptures alone, Christ alone, grace alone, the doctrine of the church and the church ordinances, the doctrine of home and marriage, and the doctrine of law and grace. I'm to be sound in my doctrine, grounded and settled and not moved. But I'm to do it in the right spirit, with the right attitude and conduct. That's what he's saying. And he goes on here in verse 10, and I'll make this brief. In verse 10, he's talking about, well, all the way down that chapter 2, the aged men, the older men in the church. And you know, brethren, this doesn't come overnight. This is a growth. This is a progressive sanctification. Don't be discouraged if you don't have, to a great degree, some of these things that Paul is talking about. Young men in the faith will grow, but older men have to grow too. And we ask God, Lord, make this so with me. Don't ever say, I just can't attain. No, we can't, but through Christ we can. I just can't be that way. Do you really want to be? I do. And I believe by God's grace he can do something for me. I believe he can melt the hardest stone. I believe he can change the most self-willed person. I believe he can mellow the hardest heart. I believe he can. I believe my Lord's able. I believe he's able. And I want to have sound doctrine. I'm not going to compromise my doctrine. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to submit or surrender to the pressures of this world or the world system or the religious system and surrender what I know to be the Word of God. But I want to preach it in such a way that if men reject something, it won't be me, it'll be the gospel. If men and women and boys and girls who know me, their quarrel has to be with Christ and his word and not with me personally. If ye be buffeted for your own faults, what thank have you? And let's say preachers and deacons and elders, and you men who preach and teach here and leaders, now we're just supposed to be men of compassion and patience and understanding. We're supposed to look not on our own things but the things of others. We're supposed to greet people and make them welcome. We're supposed to be leaders. We're supposed to be the representatives of Christ. We're supposed to be men who stand for something and who believe something, and yet men who reach out with a tender heart and a kind spirit and an open hand to help the fallen and help the distressed surely are. And then the ladies of the church. You know, over here in Philippi, no use turning over and reading, a couple of ladies, one got to talking about the other one, you know, one said something about that one, and they got in a fuss, and it stirred up the whole church. Ladies aren't the only ones that talk. I know that. Men talk too and say things we shouldn't say and critical and gossip. And take off on somebody's character, or maybe the way they dress, or the way they raise their children, or the way they don't raise their children, or the way they run their home. That's none of our business. And I believe every one of us ought to, or if we can't say anything kind and tender about a person, just don't say anything. I think a good way is don't say anything that you wouldn't say if that person was sitting there. Now that'll curb that thing a whole lot, won't it? And we're to adorn the doctrine. We're to make it beautiful. If someone sits and listens to us talk and they say, "Boy, I tell you, they claim to be Christian, but they just cut each other to pieces and criticize one another and find that's not Christian." And husbands, we need to love our wives. We need to be tender and kind to them and speak well to them and of them. It's just, you know, I've been in homes of preachers, and they've spoken so sharply and harshly to their wives, and they're just plumb mean. And I'll tell you now, he's the fella I don't want to hear preach. That's what I don't want to listen to. I don't mind listening to the fella that used to be married before, or used to be a drunk, but I don't want to listen to a fella that's still that way. I still want to listen to him. Because I don't know, he may know the doctrine, he may do me some good, but somehow it just turns it sour. He's cruel to his wife. And I we can be tender and kind, and they all, and you children. I know we don't say that a child's not saved who speaks harshly to his mother and mistreats her mother and sasses her mother, but I'm not saying she's not saved, but I'm saying I doubt it. I just can't see Christ in that. I've been in homes and I've mothers sew for children and cook for them and wash for them. They're their servants. And then some little flapper-tailed girl of 16 or 17 comes in and sasses her mother and yells at her, "I want to slap her face." And that's not grace either, is it? Brother Copeland says that's too much Texas, not enough grace, but there ain't no grace in that. And I'm not saying the kid's not saved, but she doesn't know my Lord. Maybe that's saying the same thing. I don't know. But if that child knew God, it'd change his tongue to thanksgiving and kindness, right? And I'm saying this about us husbands and wives. We're to stick together. I know husbands and wives that don't defend each other before that sort of thing. Now, husband, you stand up for your wife against your children, against your mother, against your father, against her mother and her father. That's right. The two are one flesh. And that's your wife. She's one with you. And when somebody attacks her, you repel it. I don't care who it is. It doesn't matter who it is. You give her security and let her know she's appreciated and loved and you're with her. And the same thing with the wives. Be in subjection to your husband. These things adorn the doctrine. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Workers. Here's a man. You hire a man to work for you, and he's supposed to be a believer. And you come over and he's sitting down doing nothing. And you say, aren't you supposed to be working? Well, I'm just kind of taking a break, you know. I'm just, he doesn't do his job. That's not a good testimony, is it? We go in masters, men who hire a fellow, pay him what he's worth. Pay him what you'd want. I know a preacher, and he makes a great big salary, and he pays everybody else nothing. There's something wrong with that. He runs a school. And most of these Christian schools don't pay their teachers anything, and that's a bad testimony. And friends and believers, this is what he's saying. Read this whole book. And for us to, and like I say, and I want this understood and made clear, our doctrine is our foundation. It's the skeleton that forms the whole thing. But now let me tell you something. Our spirit and attitude and our conversation and conduct, and that's in this church and out yon on the job and in our homes between husband, wife, children and parents, workers, foremen. I've known men to, you deacons, we had a man here that seemed like a nice fellow, and he got a little authority. He got a badge, and I'm telling you, he went crazy. He just got plumb mean. He got a badge, you know, got a little authority. He started hammering on. I shamed his member of this church. I tried to hide it, but I couldn't, you know. He just became an authority, and he got rough on everybody. And that's, you see, that doesn't adorn the doctrine. I think you know what I'm saying. I think you know that the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of mercy and peace and love and joy. But it's built on a foundation of Christ and the apostles. And I'm not going to surrender either one by God's grace. I'm going to preach the truth, the doctrine of grace. But I want God to do something for me in my heart, in my spirit, in my home, in my dealings with people I do business with, and people I meet on the street, and especially my loved ones. You know this. Let me tell you something. You know this is true. You're harder on your children than you are on anybody else's. You're harder on your wife than you are on other people's, aren't you? You expect more out of it. We're harder on those we love. Why are we that way? We shouldn't be. And our homes ought to be places of peace and happiness. I know we're going to have strained relationships. You can't live that close to anybody all the time, that once in a while have a strained relationship, but if we'll surrender our rights and look on the things of the, I think that's the solution. Happiness is in making people happy. And one of the greatest joys in the world is to forgive and to show mercy and be kind. It just comes back to you. Love begets love, and happiness begets happiness, and it can be done in Christ by His grace. But I've just talked on and on. This is a rambling sermon, but you know this is what Paul is teaching Titus. Stand on your doctrine and be a Christian. Be a kind-hearted believer. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. God, for Christ's sake, forgive you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I tell you, it's hard to kiss somebody you want to fight. You can't do both, can you? So don't do the other. Greet one. That's what he means by that. To greet one another with affection. Our Father, we praise thee for thy word, thy grace. We're not what we ought to be. We're not what we want to be. We're not, by thy grace, what we're going to be someday by thy mercy. But I believe we can say by thy grace, we're not what we once were. We have aspirations and desires and requests and petitions that we bring before thee, O Lord, to make us lovable and gracious and kind and forgiving. Let the Spirit of the living God dwell in me. Shed abroad thy love in my heart. Let it begin in me. And let it spread throughout my home and our congregation and among my friends. Let the Spirit of Christ be evident and prevalent for His glory and praise. And Lord, establish us in the Word. Establish us in the Word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Ronnie, let's sing a suitable hymn, please.
Let's sing 393. Let's stand, please. Take my